morning, and if I need to, I'll come stand in front of you in order to hear you. All right, Jeff, if you could tap on that application. The life of Christ we are in. There we go. Okay, Sermon on the Mount. We have said from the beginning, this is not just analytical material that we just, you know, run through and say, man, that's good stuff, isn't it, for the kingdom of God. This is kingdom thinking. It is how we behave as Christians, how we think, to some degree, what we believe. That is very, very important. And so we want to bring home these teachings. They are the teachings of Jesus. These teachings stood out. In fact, we're going to get to that really pretty quickly here. In fact, here we have a chart that looks at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, or these pieces of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus asserts his authority in great contrast to how others would have asserted their authorities or appealed to Scripture. We have these kinds of statements in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21. Now, you have heard that it was said regarding murder, but Jesus says, I tell you. Matthew 5:27 about adultery, but Jesus, Matthew 5:28, but I tell you. Matthew 5, but I tell you. We go throughout this about vows, you know, he doesn't say, this is what Moses meant to say. He doesn't say, let me expound to you regarding what Moses was saying. What Jesus says is something very outrageous, but I say unto you. Now, you put yourself there and what that really meant. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you. You've heard that it was said about love and hate and your enemies, but I tell you. It is clear that Jesus is claiming an authority of his own. Okay? He wrote these things. He is setting forth the truth of the Scripture. He is the author. He is the controller of the law. And again, we go back to our default here of Barclay that we listen to so much. He says things so well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks with an authority which no other man had ever dreamed of assuming. The authority which Jesus assumed always amazed those who came into contact with him. Right at the beginning of his ministry, after he had been teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, it is said of his hearers, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Matthew concludes his account on the Sermon on the Mount with the words, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. It is difficult for us to realize just how shocking a thing this authority of Jesus must have seemed to the Jews who listened to him. Put yourself there. Yes. The characteristic phrase of the prophet was, thus saith the Lord. The characteristic phrase of the scribe and the rabbi was, "This there is a teaching that," you know. But the scribe and the rabbi never dared to express even an opinion of his own unless he could buttress it with supporting quotations from the great teachers of the past. And that's what I do as a preacher, you know. Thus says the Lord from the Word of God. This is what God tells us. But to Jesus, a statement required no authority other than the fact that he made it. He was his own authority. Jesus came as his own authority. He came under the law, but he came as his own authority. Clearly, one of two things must be true, and you think of how they were looking at Jesus when he was preaching the sermon and many of the experiences with Jesus. Clearly, one of two things must be true. Either Jesus was mad, or he was unique. Either he was a megalomaniac, or else he was a son of God. You know, you think of, you know, who would say these things? You know, you look at this. How can there be, you know, such to the Jews, there would be such great arrogance. You know, nobody talks like this, and especially up against either what the law says or interpretations of law or abuses of the law. He doesn't go back and just say Moses meant this. You people need, but I tell you, I'm the author of all things. I tell you. And it's not that he's disagreeing with what the law says in various places. He's just simply, you know, let's go back to the final source of all things. I say unto you. So we see, I think, just a tremendous authority of Jesus. He is giving us the charter of the kingdom. He's come to establish his kingdom. Here is the king talking to the subjects and telling them what they need to be. And he's not ashamed to be the king, is he? How blessed we are. Jesus came against the flow, so much flow of his world, unashamed to say, I'm the Son of God, your King. All the ire that raised, all the, you know, anger and fury that raised, but that was the truth. Jesus came to be king, and he came to tell his kingdom subjects about what they need to know and how they need to live. This is just a beautiful content. And everything we always see about Jesus, it just fills us. And that's the way God meant for it to be, right? When we open our minds to who Jesus is and the things declared about him, it's a filling thing within us. And the world doesn't get that because it's darkness, right? But everywhere we turn, we get it. And we just feel this strong connection and absorption into our Savior because of these things that have been recorded for us. Okay, so Jesus then goes on, and he's going to express some things. He starts with this first. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. Did the old law forbid murder? Yes, it forbid bad murder. Did the Ten Commandments forbid murder? You know, let's look at what they thought. These are biggies. You know, yes, the Ten Commandments did forbid one to commit murder. And you have heard that it was said. Okay, and some of these things he's going to say are actual things from the law, and other things are going to be abuses or things that men were saying. Okay, but you've heard that it was said. He says, verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. All right, let's start first of all. What is anger? What is anger? Anybody here, everybody angry? Okay, it is that rise in blood pressure, you know, it is that thing that hits us with great passion, you know. Why do we face this emotion of anger? Why does it come upon us? What's behind anger? Usually it's because of something. What? Okay. Exactly. Anger is a response to something that happens that is related to loss and how we view this thing as a loss. Okay, pain is loss for us, right? We don't like pain. You could say pain or loss. But, you know, even if you stub your toe, can you feel anger in that? I do. When I stub my toe, I'm sitting there, oh, that really hurts. I think about it, it's really anger that I feel, you know. Man, I stub my toe, it just makes me mad, you know. But we know that anger can come, you know, from a lot of other ways. It's like when somebody's cheating off your test and you don't know it, and then the teacher calls you out and says, you know, you are suspended for cheating. And you know better. And if this ever happened to anybody, you know, these kinds, I remember similar situations, you know, in school. And, you know, you have the response. It's based on a violation. Something in your mind, there's a loss that is involved, and you know, if somebody breaks into your car, breaks your window, and steals your music, like they did my car, you know, at one point, there's that response. You know, there's a loss, and we know that this can happen. You know, many times every day, there are many things that can be losses for us. We'll have more on this in just a moment, but anger is a natural thing. It's a natural symptom that comes as an emotional, it's a symptom based on the happenings of our lives. Now, we realize that emotions, we always have a choice with what we do with our emotions, and we also have a choice with how we view the things that bring about our emotions. Perspective. Okay, these things are really important, and let's touch upon them a little bit as we go through this, but let's continue. Jesus says, now, I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, so here's Jesus talking about, is he talking about an outward behavior? You know, you shouldn't punch somebody in the nose. Is that what Jesus says? You shouldn't, you know, kill your neighbor's donkey. You know, you shouldn't do this. Is that what he's talking about? He's not talking about an outward behavior. What's he talking about? Something within us. He's talking about something, even our thinking, even our emotional responses. Teaching us from the beginning here, how much of us come under the control of Jesus Christ? Some pretty big pieces. 80%, up to 89%. How much of our being, our thinking, our emotions come under the control of Jesus Christ if we surrender? I surrender. How much? All. If I surrender all, then everything in my life is changed by Jesus Christ. Everything comes under the control of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, you know, very importantly, we get to the idea of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus, you'll see Barclay here again in just a moment, but Jesus again is getting the Spirit. He's not just looking at outward behaviors, although that's true and important. He's getting into the heart and the core of the being, the thinking of the being. Are we truly led and controlled in all things by our God? Okay, so here is anger. The idea is anger and wrath, and nothing real special in this word. And he says, he who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, Jesus is, as it were, kind of looking at different levels of judgment. And some would say, well, are there different levels of sin here? And I don't believe, again, that that's the point. There is a way of thinking in a man's heart that can bring about some serious consequences. And I believe that's where Jesus is going. But, you know, if you're angry with your brother, if you're letting something just live in your heart, feel the fire, he says, you're going to be dangerous. You know, just having that emotion, it kind of shows itself, and doesn't it, in various ways. It's going to be seen by others. You'll be in danger of the judgment. This had to do with a local village council. You know, you're going to be brought up to the council. Well, who wants to be brought up before the council? Because of their emotion and their wrong expressions of their emotion, you know. Well, obviously, there's judgment there. Whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. Okay? So Reka, to say Reka was, they were words of insult, like you worthless, you know, you stupid. You know, have you ever felt like calling someone stupid? You know, things can be stupid sometimes, situations seem stupid, but we really have to be careful about calling someone stupid, especially sometimes because the finger kind of curves back to ourselves in other situations, right? Sometimes I kind of like look like the stupid one. But there's the idea that you're calling someone really stupid. You know, it's an utter vilification. It's not just to say you have no sense, but you have no import, you have no sense, you have no ability to judge situation. You're empty, you're worthless, and you can just think of some arrogant wealthy banker in 1930s. Who it's going pretty well for him. He's got things under control now, and then somebody in a bread line, you know. And how might he view that person in the bread line, you know? Just absolutely, you know, worthless. Or a hobo, you know, that's starting to smell. He's got his old holy clothes. And how is he going to view? Not all of them, of course, viewed people in this way, but there's the idea. And he says, now, if you do this, you are showing, if you show this kind of contempt, then you are in judgment of the council. And the council was the Sanhedrin. So obviously we're heading towards judgment once again, aren't we? But whoever says, then, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Okay, by fool, there's more of an implication now of getting into somebody's, the core of their being, into being like a moral blockhead. That's the idea. You moral, that's how the Jews use this word. You moral bankrupt person. You know, it'd be kind of like, you know, how you would use the word harlot or words like the word harlot, you know. You know, calling some woman who didn't do a good job, you stupid harlot. That's kind of what you fool. It's hard to translate this word with all of its meaning into what word, any word that we use. But if there was an implication of a lack of moral core in someone, and as well as a lack of sense. And so you don't think about things right, and you don't think about things from a right standpoint, from a godly standpoint. You are just a bankrupt moral person. Okay, so what direction are we going here? Do all of these things produce good feelings among brethren? You know, if you're angry with your brethren, what comes out of that? You know, well, you start calling names. Now, some people can call, you know, be really insulting in their names without anger. It's their way. They insult everybody, you know. But I think in this text, here's this tremendous problem in the spirit of somebody, you know, he's full of anger, and what's coming out of him, he wants to call these names, and he would just like to spiritually punch someone in the nose. Now, we as Christians like to elevate ourselves sometimes, like we would never punch somebody in the nose, but yet we can still be pretty slanderous, can't we? We can still just use those words with great power and try to inflict pain. There are reasons why we use these strong words. We use strong words sometimes to get even, and we use strong words to bring pain to somebody else. That's our way. I never punch somebody in the nose. I only use insulting words to try to injure them, you know, to bring them pain or to make them look bad in the face of others. Trent? Yeah. Yeah, anybody remember any hurtful words that have ever been said about you? Anyone here not have any memories of that? Yeah. It would have been nice just to, you know, have a little boxing match and settle this thing, you know, but you know, we've all been there. And, you know, there's that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but, you know, words will never hurt me. Is that true? That's garbage, you know, from one standpoint. Now, Jesus did teach, don't let people, whatever people do, you just go forward with your life, you know, but words do hurt us. And we realize this, and we can become experts. It's just like a boxer who learns his craft. And he learns how to position his body and let power come up through his leg and hip, all the way through his body, and how to punch and when to punch. And he hones his craft. There are people who sometimes hone their craft in how they like to tear people down. They choose their opportunities. They choose sometimes vicious words. And these, you know, we have these as Christians that sometimes do that, but we would never throw a punch, right? I would never throw a punch. I'm not a pugnacious person. The Bible condemns that. All I do is destroy lives with my words. That's all I do, you know. So we realize that this is a problem. We realize that this can escalate within us. We know that there are feelings that if we do not check them and fix them, that we can't let something come to a boil inside. And when are you most likely to do something stupid? When you're fully in control of your passions, or when you're as angry as you can be? When have you said words you wish you could pull back? Usually, what was the situation? You had some anger going on, right? And the junk just came out. Well, what if you, in the beginning, you know, got yourself under Christ's control? Self-control, scriptural teachings, you know, Christ control. And then you were careful about what came out of your mouth. Of course, this is where Jesus is going, right? You have heard it said, you will not murder. But let me tell you how you need to even think about your brother. How careful you need to be in the core of your being, in your behavior with your brother. Even if you are angry with your brother without a cause. Okay? What would he mean by without a cause? Okay, you know, the old thing, anger is always legitimate, it's only emotion. You know, it always, anger always, you know, it's working right coming off of your perspective. What's wrong in that situation? The perspective is wrong, right? Without a cause means just illegitimate things, just you know, things that don't matter. You scratched my car. I don't like that, but, you know, for some people that means get the fists out and the words out and go at it, you know. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of what's going on in our minds. And, you know, we really have to have our mind under control, our perspectives under control, right? We have to have our thinking under control, because anger can come out of anything from the smallest to the greatest if we allow it to do so. And so, you know, we have to sit back. We have to step back, you know, anger management things. How many times have I talked this with one of my sons? You know, you've got to step back. You know, you've got to, with a clear head, consider the circumstances. Is this truly something that should make me feel violated to such a core degree? Is this something that I should allow myself to blow up from? Is this something that's really important? Okay, well, that guy just cut in front of me. What's your first response? Push on the gas, get right on his tail, you know. Get up and knock him off the road, you know. Well, that sometimes is the response, isn't it? Because, you know, it's how we think. We allow sometimes these things, even like driving, things that really, you know, if we would stop and think about them, it's not as major. You know, they're not trying to kill my child, you know. They're not trying to kill me. They're late for work, and they're not thinking about other people. You know, do we all do things wherein we don't think about other people? You know, so much to think about, of course, regarding anger, but when we think about the circumstance behind anger, that is what begins, of course, in controlling anger, right? We have to think about the circumstance. Is this a legitimate circumstance for me to express my anger? And there's a yes or a no to that. And, you know, somebody opened their door, the wind was blowing, and they put a little dent in my car. I don't like that, but those things happen. I'm going to think about that before I get angry, right? You know? I don't like dents in my car, I'll tell you right now. I'm one of those people, I don't like dents in my car, you know. I remember I have a 66 Mustang, and I pulled in the parking lot one time, and a girl pulled in right beside me. She opened her door and wham, you know, and put this dent. I got out of the car, and I'm like, wow, did you really just do that, you know? It's like, that's my Mustang, you just did that too, you know. And I wasn't really mad, but, you know, I was frustrated, you know, that she was, and she's, oh, it's okay, you know. But really, that's just a little thing. And it's in our perspective to look at these things and to keep that under control. It's looking at the perspective, having the right perspective, having the soberness of mind to think things through in the mind before you just react. That's a training process too, isn't it? Before we just react and explode, we have to consider You know exactly what is this situation, and that's what I think Jesus talked about when he says without cause. Here, you're not thinking about the circumstances. You're not asking, is this a legitimate thing for me to express my anger about? I'm letting all other kinds of things enter into it. Like, I don't like where my brother is from. I don't like the nation that he's from. I don't like, various things about this sister. And so anger is just, really quick to always come out because I really don't like him in the first place. I'm kind of looking for some kind of a tiff, you know. We have to really think about think through all these situations and realize sometimes I do not express my anger correctly. Let me back up. I have allowed myself to move into anger when I should have checked it because it's not a legitimate situation to express my anger. What is a legitimate? Is there a place for anger? Can a Christian ever feel anger? There's a discussion topic right there. When can you feel anger? How did God design that, by the way? Does God ever get angry? Is that a sin? Anger is not a sin. You tell me about why God got angry. Why God gets angry. Okay. When does God get angry? When righteousness is violated, right? When evil is done. Because what's the product of evil? Souls are destroyed. God sees the big picture, doesn't he? Would it make you angry to see your child tortured to death? Imagine what God sees every day with his creation as evil is coming into, hearts. And Satan is destroying, and humans are tools of Satan to destroy others. You think about what's going on with God. Why does God get so angry? I don't understand a jealous and an angry God. Well, if you think from a parent's standpoint, you will. Now, is this a wrong thing or a right thing? This is a right thing. The expression of anger is there. Regarding this legitimate problem, trouble, thinking process, happening, whatever it is, anger is there to be expressed. God will express anger over a legitimate loss, legitimate loss. And so we really, there's the use of our anger to the greatest degree. Anything other than that, humans kind of mess things up, don't we? We allow ourselves to get angry. We destroy our relationships. We ruin stuff at work. We ruin stuff in our families, do we not? We ruin friendships. How many friendships have been ruined because of anger? And anger can be different things. Anger can be wildfire, or anger can be... But it's still anger, isn't it? A cold heart. But what does anger do? Anger destroys. So what God is doing is putting a regulation on our thinking, building control within us that we are individuals who will think carefully. And I'm really getting caught up in this. There's just so much to say about this, but there's so much more to say about this, right? What's one of the biggest problems that we have as Christians and humans? Anger. And anger that is based on the wrong thing. Why would a Muslim be so angry at Christians? It's all built on a wrong perspective, isn't it? Now, there's nothing wrong with his emotion, perhaps. It's all built on a lack of understanding of the circumstances. And now he's expressing that anger wrongly. Ours is to have a soberness and a self-control to think about circumstances, to think, am I going to give myself a right to express anger right now? Someone just shot out my back window. That's happened to me too, And how am I going to view that circumstance? Am I going to get, really angry and, now I'm just ready to go out and kill somebody? Or am I going to kind of, take that in stride and go forward? I might not be happy that there's somebody that would enjoy doing vandalism against other, human beings, but You know, as far as I'm concerned, nothing serious really happened there. It just cost me, you know, $400, that's all. And that's not fun either, is it? So, but it's just being careful. It's realizing we have to come under the control of Jesus Christ. Okay, so, we realize that we as Christians sometimes can come under a problem of habitual anger, right? Have you ever known angry people? And anger is how they express themselves. You know, there can be mechanisms going on in the mind where, you know, and habits learned. This is how you respond to your world, you know. This is a buffeting blanket that I use in disconnecting from others and keeping others away. There can be all kinds of things behind our habitual anger. But as we consider that we as Christians are trying to follow Christ, we realize that we have to stop and think about this issue, right? We can never allow anger to be a habitual pattern in our lives that we just allow to throw out into the situations of our existence. We will do a lot of destruction. And of course, that's where Jesus is going right here, the destruction that comes from this. Well, Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Does the proverb writer take anger pretty seriously? You know, you just think about that. You know, don't even go with an angry person because you might even learn his ways. Well, do we tend to be influenced by other people? You know, have you seen your kids get to know a good friend and all of a sudden they start acting like that friend? I've seen that in our family. I've seen life changes made, you know, in approaches, you know, because of a friendship with our children, with other children. For good or bad or whatever. But lest you learn your way, don't go that way and let it set a snare for your soul. Okay, that's just really important stuff, isn't it? Okay. Right. It is. We can teach them, of course, so many, you know, wrong approaches to life. And, you know, habitual anger, you know, we're teaching our children things that they will express and destroy, you know, things in their lives. Don't go that way. James 1, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not do what? It does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, I have a right to be angry here. Well, let me tell you, my friend, you know, where's that anger taking you? What's it producing for you, you know? And he says, basically here, man, when he faces anger, if he's not going to think about what's producing that and then do right with that section of his thinking, then there's bad stuff that comes out of this. It does not produce the righteousness of God. That should be imprinted, well imprinted in our minds. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Be slow. Don't let yourself flash into it, you know. You're just immediately angry. Be slow. If you're slow to anger, what's going on up here? You're thinking about it, aren't you? Okay. But the second part of this, his glory is to overlook a transgression. And there we go. Go back to that girl that opened her door into my Mustang, you know. Well, she didn't care about cars. Cars were not her thing, you know. Kind of a hippie type girl, you know, who knows what she was, you know, into back then. But cars were not her thing. Okay, well, cars are not your thing. And my Mustang is only a material object. And there are things that can fix this dent anyway. Not a real biggie, right? What does wisdom say? It's a glorious thing to overlook a transgression. What if someone has injured you with their words and their anger? What is a glorious thing for you to do? Overlook their transgression. You know, deal with their situation. You know, try. It's a glorious thing to be able to set aside injuries that people bring to you. That's a glorious thing. That says a lot about a person, doesn't it? That says a lot about a Christian, right? When you can be injured by somebody else, and you can still pray prayers of love for that person, and you can still serve that person, you know, in a positive, loving fashion, is that something glorious? That's Christ control, isn't it? Yeah. Now, this is what we all want to work for. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Calm down, think about it. And his glory. Now, on the other hand, his glory is to overlook the transgression. Be careful about what you bring home as a being a legitimate reason for you just to throw anger into this situation, and thus the destruction that can come from that. Colossians 3:8, you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice. Okay, what do we have in this bucket right here? Anger, wrath, and malice. What's in that bucket? You have anger. What's next? Wrath. What is wrath? Yes, it's a settled anger that is now going forward, you know, and it's living within you. And then malice. When you hold anger towards somebody, what do you kind of really wish? What do you have in your heart? You kind of hope things don't go well for them, don't you? You know, you hope they get theirs, right? You know, that football player just hit somebody else maliciously. You know, what's our feeling? Man, I hope he gets knocked around before the game is ended, you know. We kind of feel that way, but he says put these things off with blasphemy, filthy language. Put them out of your mouth. Get rid of them. Put them off. We get to this core thing of what God is trying to build within us of a God-motivated person, a God-filled person who thinks like God, on top of circumstances, thinking from God's perspective on those circumstances and choosing the right behavior in view of those circumstances, right? Okay? Now, this is just all tremendously important for the Christian, but all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. And the bottom line, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I that live. Who lives? Yeah. It is no longer I that live. And we all know that's kind of a percentage thing, but we know by experience, right? It is no longer I that live in 67% of myself. You know, we realize there's a growth factor, there's a maturity factor in this, and it's a slow, you know, we keep trying to pour Jesus into our lives, and it's a long time getting that journey completed, you know. In fact, it's never really completed, is it? But at the same time, what should be the goal? You know, if you go out to climb to the top of a mountain, what's your goal? To get to the top of the mountain. What if you fall on the way? Your objective is the top of the mountain, you know. What if you get hungry on the way and you have to stop and eat? Your objective is still the top of the mountain. That's where you're going. Everything is getting the focus back on there, and we keep growing. So all of us, no matter what we are facing in our lives, and no matter what's bouncing around in our control or lack of control in Jesus, in our lives, we need to look to Jesus, and we need to be filled with Jesus. We need to be working towards this, that I'm going to let Jesus dominate how I think and how I express myself, because I can either destroy or construct by what comes out of either one of those, right? My choice. I want to be someone who constructs. Sometimes I'm someone who destroys. And thus, I don't have 100% of Jesus within me yet. Where are you, Denny? I think I'm up to at least 31%. You know, maybe. I don't know. Others might say, no, Denny, I think you're down like 4%. You know, whatever it is. All I know is I'm looking at the top of the mountain, and we all need to do this. We need to look at Jesus and say, I just want him to replace who I am so that I will be like my Savior. All right, we didn't get far, but like I say, Sermon on the Mount, how rich is it? This is a rich book that has to do with kingdom people and kingdom thinking. All right, thanks for your attention.